miss him. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to open to 1 Corinthians 12. We heard this reading from Alan here, and the title of the message on this Pentecost Sunday is The God Who Empowers. The God Who Empowers. I want to read from verses 4 through 6 and then verse 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you on this day for the coming of the Spirit, for all that it means for us in so many different ways, not only the showering out of gifting, not only these administrations, not only these operations that have been spoken about in this passage, but also the power to perform the things that you have called us to do. Father, as we focus on that, we give you thanks and praise. Because the coming of your Spirit means that indeed we are part of this new creation and we are new people. No longer relying on ourselves, but on that which you supply. We give you thanks and praise for your abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. The God who empowers. Where would we be without power? In the season of flash storms that have come up and through our area, some of us know the answer to that all too well, as we've had power outages and limbs down and things of that sort. Today I want to talk to you about God's power. And we do very well to see Pentecost as about God's power. Indeed, 10 days after our Lord's ascension, he fulfilled his promise in sending the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of power. We don't need to look very far for this. We won't look at these passages, but when Stephen and the other deacons were ordained for their offices, they were filled with the Spirit and with power. Is how God describes them. And oh, how desperately we need his power. When we think of power, maybe we think of electrical power, nuclear power. You know, from an era gone by, we continue to use the term horsepower, even though horses have next to nothing to do with our modern economy. And of course, manpower never goes out of style. I'm not a hockey fan. They tell me that the Stanley Cup Finals are on, the hockey championship. A sizable portion of the goals that are scored in hockey still come by way of what is called a power play. And a power play simply is a time when, because of a penalty, and someone on the opposing team in the penalty box and therefore off the ice, the other team has better numbers. And it's called a power play when they score in that situation. This also is the time of year that the NBA basketball finals are upon us. And when I think of basketball, it's quick for me to automatically turn to that great story of the Indiana Hoosiers there, that high school basketball team, and the prayer that was offered before one of their games. And remember, they just had a handful of guys. I think it was 64 guys in this whole school, and they're going up schools that had, you know, 3,000 kids or so to choose from. And even on their team, they fluctuated between having 4.5 kids on their team and maybe as many as 7. And in 1 Samuel in chapter 14 and verse 6, there was a prayer offered right before one of their games where they were so badly outnumbered and outmanned. And basically this prayer says that, you know what, it doesn't matter to God. God can save us. He's not hindered from saving us. It doesn't matter to him whether it's by few or by many. Before him, manpower means next to nothing. You might remember Gideon's army was pared down so drastically. Why? So that God would get the glory. If we look at the history of Israel, we could even go back as far as Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, and we learned that God's choice of Israel was never about a numbers game. I didn't choose you because you were so numerous and powerful and mighty. Rather, it was because you were the fewest. Never a numbers game. As Psalm 62 and 11 says and reminds us, power belongs to God. A twofold witness. God has spoken. Twice have I heard this. Power belongs to God. There are television commercials that are running right now for a company called Steel. They make chainsaws and things of that sort. They make power blowers and power washers. And in total, they're called power tools. And their ad campaign, the slogan of it is, pick your power. And I think on that and I say, what a really good question. And what a really good challenge for us. Are we going to pick, are we going to choose our own power and rely thereon, or are we going to pick and choose God to work through us? As a pastor, I have had occasion, many opportunities to be in settings where it was a setting of the end of a life. And some of my observations have been wonderful observations in times where there was tremendous reliability upon the power of God and the promises of God and the blessing of God. And some of those other observations were just, if it wasn't such a sad occasion, it truly would be comical. You'd have relatives, folks would be sitting near and around the deathbed there, and they'd be cheering on the departing to exercise a power that they don't have. I mean, this is just like so American, like we can do everything. And so here's a person and, they're pleading with their dying relative and saying, do as you please, go at your time, all this stuff. And I can understand on one level this idea of wanting them to feel release and liberty and all of that. But this idea that they have a power over death, a power which they do not have, is just so radically unbiblical. In Ecclesiastes 8 and 8, it really pretty much spells it out for us. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from that war. Your willpower is not going to enable you to be sustained a day or a week or an hour or a moment past that which God has decreed. There's no getting out of it. There's no discharge. There's not a Staples easy button. The other side of the coin is there is power with God. Remember Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the Creator from the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth, the people we think would be strong, young people, young guys, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does this have to do with Pentecost? Pentecost was and is much about power. God's power. That which is the working of God's Holy Spirit. And you know what? A part of this sermon is for us to assess how much is the workings of God operative in my life? How much am I enabled to do these things that God calls me to do? In Zechariah 4 and 6, they were called upon to rebuild the temple. And God's promise to them was this. Then he said unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He was kind of the captain of the group there. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. There's this sense in which we're not dealing with manpower or horsepower or electrical power or nuclear power or any other kind of power. We're not dealing with might. It's not your numbers game. This is going to happen by the work of God's spirit. Power in the New Testament is not only a translation of the Greek word dunamis, which is the word we get our word dynamite from. It's also from the word energio. I shared this with our school kids. Energio. We all know what word we get from that, right? Energy. In both 1 Corinthians 12 here in our reading in verse 6 and in verse 11, the word that you see empowered here, this empowered here, in verse 6, we'll see it again if you go down to verse 11, Aaron, for us, the next one here, okay? All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. It's energio. God gives you energy to do this. The old King James calls it working. This is the work of God's Spirit, is to give you energy, enablings to do the things that he calls us to do. Just like that temple. And that temple was going to be built not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit, by the energy that he gives. And so this working and empowering and energy, this enabling was forecast for us in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is the passage right before Ezekiel 37 is the Valley of the Dry Bones, and we know how that goes, and the Spirit comes and he brings forth this great army and they all have life. In the verse previous to this, he promises that he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to give them a heart, and it's not going to be a heart of stone, but it's going to be a beating heart of flesh. And then on top of that, in this verse here, he says, in addition to that new heart, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God gives me a new heart, a new desire to do the things he wants, but he also gives a spirit that energizes, gives the power, which results in actually causing us to do these things. In the New Testament, we saw this in Sunday school, the idea that his commandments for the newborn person are not burdensome. They're not irksome. It is my delight to do your will. It says that in Psalm 40, and that's Jesus' testimony. And you know what? The fact is that it is the Spirit that animated Jesus. Now Jesus having been ascended, that Spirit has now been released to us, because now we can become, and in fact ought to be, those who delight to do his will. That Spirit came in fullness on Pentecost, and that Spirit causes, enables us to do his will. You know, Pentecost is often occasioned, and I'm okay with this because this is a part of Pentecost, but Pentecost is typically occasioned with this idea of the tongues and the fire and all of these outward gifts and healings and miracles and all of that sort of stuff. But principally what the Spirit does is give energy and enabling for us to fulfill the commands of God. There is a lot that the Spirit does, but one thing not spoken about enough is this power, this energy, this enabling to obey, even keep his commandments. You see, we want to just forget about the law. Or somehow we want to think that the law of God is somehow in opposition to what it is that the Spirit is trying to do. We tend to think of the law and spirit as being opposed to one another. F.F. Bruce has written about the spirit, and he writes this: God's commands have become his enablings. God's commands have become his enablings. What does he mean by that? What he means by this is this, that what were commandments in the Old Testament are now empowerments by the Spirit. We could look through the whole Old Testament, but we could simply just go through the Ten Commandments and we could see all those times when it says, thou shalt. All of the thou shalts of the Old Testament are now, I can gladly comply and perform. The real thrust and meaning of Pentecost is I have the power to perform the commandments of God, to do his will just like Jesus did. And the thou shalt not have become those things that I now have the power and the energy to overcome. So when I read in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, I now have the wherewithal not only to say no, but resist and actually overcome those temptations and receive the crown of life, as it says in James 1:12. And so we become victors. We become overcomers. We can rightly wear that Nike cap because that's what Nike means, overcomer. And if you were to look in the book of Revelation to every single one of those seven churches listed, it's about them being overcomers. What F.F. Bruce was saying about these commands becoming enablings might be said another way. And further on, he writes it this way. In slide one, he says, to run and work the law commands. You know, there's a difference. There is the law and the Spirit, but it's not that they're opposed to each other. It's just a different dispensation, so to speak, in the outpouring of God's grace and abilities. Whereas this was in the person of Jesus Christ to do it before, he being animated, full of the Spirit, full of power, was able to live that perfect life. He's now ascended. He has sent the Spirit to us. And so now his Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, is within us to perform the very same kind of life that he lived. As a matter of fact, he said, greater things you will do because I go to my Father. But getting back to F.F. Bruce, he says, to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and it gives me wings. I have the wherewithal to do it. When I saw that little couplet there, I tried to teach the students this little couplet this week. It reminded me of one of our hymns. And Jesus Shall Reign is a nice, simple, simple hymn. To run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. What a great couplet that is, isn't it? It's so true. Listen to what Samuel Hook wrote. Similar to this. This is slide two. Not until by the death and resurrection of Christ, the new creation had come into being, did it become possible for God. We're not saying God wasn't able. Let's not do that philosophical thing. But what we're saying is that Jesus had this Spirit, and as he was on earth, he was filled with this Spirit. And when he was ascended, resurrected and ascended, then the Spirit was able to come and fill us. That's the point. Not until after all of that did it become possible for God to send the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of lost and helpless men and women. That's you and I. Jesus was resurrected and ascended, and he's now sent the Spirit to us. And with the Spirit came life and freedom and power. Those who live by the Spirit, as Paul says, produce the fruits of the Spirit. What a great line this is. A vine does not produce grapes by an act of Parliament. Now, there are things for civil government to do in terms of making ways and taxation and facilitating a vine. There's no act of parliament that can make a vine produce grapes. Similarly, there is no even law of God that can make me produce and live a godly life. I must have this spirit. This spirit ends up energizing me, quickening me, giving me life, such that I will then naturally, supernaturally, by the Spirit, produce that fruit. The law is not going to do that. But the Spirit is going to enable me to fulfill that law. A vine does not produce grapes by an act of parliament. They are the fruit of the vine's own life. So the conduct which conforms to the standard of the kingdom is not produced by any demand, not even God's demand. But it is the fruit of that divine nature which God gives us as a result of what he has done in and by Christ. If you remember our gospel lesson from John chapter 7. After the ascension, the Spirit comes. And it is the Spirit that flows as rivers of living water out of our hearts. This is Jesus' promise here. Believe on him, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, and they did, were now Pentecost. At the time of this speaking, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But guess what? Jesus is now glorified, and the Spirit has come. And so for those who believe on Jesus, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. The vines are producing grapes, is the point. Indeed, as Jesus said in John 16 and verse 7, as he was discussing the Spirit, he said, "Nevertheless, it is expedient." The ESV says it is to your advantage. It is expedient to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If he doesn't ascend, the Spirit is going to stay, I don't want to say trapped, you know, but with him. If I do not go away, the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, not only will he come, but I, Jesus, will send him to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what I am talking about here is unique to us, not here in this church, but to Christians. We alone of all the people on the earth have as indwelling this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, this empowerment. Think about it for a minute. Everything else, whether it's political entities, political parties, other religious groups, other religious individual people, are all energized by something else. There's an energy there. Human manpower. Those things that are means and matters of brute and natural force. Often they are occasioned with and by the help of demonic power. We'll recognize, we'll grant all of that. But it is the Christian and the Christians alone who have the God that empowers. May he be yours and you be his. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, on this Pentecost Sunday, there has been set forth a shower of gifts, of activities, administrations, operations, but all of it comes from your empowering of your people. And so again, we thank you and praise you for the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, because without that, the Spirit would not have come. But because he has indeed been resurrected and ascended, he has sent the Spirit. The Spirit has been released to us and now abides within. Father, help us to hold this as a precious promise. Help us to rely upon this as a sure supply in the face of the temptations, in the face of those commands that say, thou shalt not. Help us to be overcomers. And in the face of those commandments that say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Father, may this be our supply, that we can gladly, sweetly comply with them, and that these commandments are no longer irksome or burdensome to us, but that we delight to actually do, that we have the power to perform your commands, and thus be Christ's ones here on earth. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.